Today's reading is taken from John 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Justin, for reading, and Amanda for praying. Thank you so much for being here. If I can ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20, starting verse 24, where this narrative is, and let's pray that God will speak to us through this passage. Lord, we thank you so much that you have risen again, that you have defeated death, and the sting of death is gone. And Lord, we thank you that we get to live in this victory. But Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us and stir in our hearts the power and the hope of the resurrection as we come to your word. Would you speak to us and change the lives of the people here today? May some come to know you, open their eyes, and profess that you are our Lord and our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to all of you who, whether you're a regular with us, whether you're visiting from out of town, whether you've just been invited to by somebody and been dragged to come, thank you so much for coming on this Easter Sunday. It's a great day to worship with you. You know, Easter is the most important date in the Christian calendar. In the world out there, I think Christmas gets more press, but Easter is the reason why Jesus came. This baby boy came to grow and to die and to rise again from the dead. This is the reason why he came, which is why today is the most important day in the Christian calendar. But of course, some of us are on a journey. And maybe you have doubts in your heart about what actually happened. And I'm so glad that you are here today, because today's reading, as you have heard, is about doubting Thomas, somebody who had reasons not to believe. We'll see the reasons why he didn't believe. And today we'll also see why he then turned around and got to believe and profess Jesus to be his Lord and God. And we'll see his wonderful response to Jesus and his appearance. So if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 20, that'd be great. So in verse 1, that's where the Easter narrative, the Sunday morning narrative, starts in the Gospel of John. It's early in the morning, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. In the wee hours of the morning, Mary Magdalene was heading to the tomb to see what happened, to embalm his body. But when she got there, she found the door open, the tomb open, and the tomb empty. And she was shocked and surprised. She went back to his friends, to her friends, the disciples, and she dragged Peter and John. And they both ran towards the tomb. And when they got there, they also found the tomb empty. And they returned back to their friends. But Mary Magdalene stood there outside of the tomb, just crying. "What happened to my Lord? What happened to his body? What did they do? to him when the angels appeared. A moment later, and a moment later after that, Jesus appeared. And he calls her by name, Mary. Just imagine that moment, Mary. And she turns around and she sees her risen Lord. And that Sunday evening, later on that day, disciples still afraid. They're locked behind the closed doors. And Jesus comes through the doors. And then he announces, "Peace be with you." Imagine that moment when all of the disciples saw the risen Lord. Peace be with you. But we're told in verse 24 that Thomas was not there. We're not told of the reason why. Maybe he was warm, still mourning. He's still shocked. He doesn't want to be with his friends. I don't know, but he's not there. But when the other disciples tell him that Jesus is risen, that they have seen him, Thomas does not believe. He does not believe. He insists, verse 24, "Unless I see the nail mark in his hands and I put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands on his side, I will not believe." He says, actually, just seeing will not be enough. Even if I saw the risen Lord, I won't believe him. I need to touch with my hands where the nails were driven. I need to touch with my hands where the spear was thrust and where he died. That's when I will believe, he says. He demands another level of evidence. Why won't he believe? Well, because of what happened on the Friday before. Just a few days before, Jesus really died on the cross, on that Good Friday, whom he thought was his Lord and Savior, Messiah, hung on the cross. And he knew that Messiah was not supposed to die, not like this. He wasn't supposed to die, not this ignoble death. You know, we don't say like pee or poo in a polite company like this, in this sort of setting. Actually, back then, the Romans didn't say the word crucifixion in polite company because it conjured up such terrible memory, terrible images, and Jesus was crucified. It was the most shameful death that one could face, and whom he believed was his Lord was crucified on the cross, being laughed at. And it wasn't just the Romans. Even his own faith, the Jewish faith, seemed to condemn Jesus, right? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. "Anyone who is hung on the tree is under God's curse." It seemed to him that God had damned Jesus, the man who hung on the tree. He was stuck on Good Friday. He was stuck on the day that Jesus died, and he could not get his mind out of it, no matter what other people told him. And a lot of us, actually, are still on Good Friday, aren't we? The questions that we ask ourselves about God and about Jesus, they're actually Good Friday questions, aren't they? Think about the question, the intellectual question that goes from our hearts, our head to our heart, that bring us to Good Friday, to that Friday. Why does God allow good people to suffer? Why does God allow such good people that I know to go through cancer or through theft or whatever it is that they're going through? That's a Good Friday question. Because although we say good people suffer, There has only been one person in the history of the universe who has truly been good. Jesus. And Jesus hung on the cross. Why does God allow that? Thomas must have wondered. And I'm sure we wonder that too. And some people don't believe because of hypocrisy of the religious. And think about the hypocrisy of the religious on that Friday and all the events leading up to it. Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law, these people who are the most good people, how hypocritical were they? It was on full display. And those people who also welcomed Jesus just a week before, saying, "Hosanna, save us," many of them, I'm sure, were there also crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Hypocrisy is disorientating. You don't know what to believe anymore. Some doubt because God doesn't seem to answer their prayers. And that's a Good Friday question too. Thomas must have prayed. We see Jesus praying on the Garden of Gethsemane. Is there another way? And he was met with silence. And Thomas and his disciples, I'm sure, Jesus' disciples, I'm sure, prayed. But quickly, Jesus was tried. And overnight, he was hung on the cross. He was crucified and dead at the blink of an eye. And even though the Easter morning came, it passed him by. Thomas missed it. He was still stuck on Good Friday. And many in this world live as if the Easter morning has not yet come. That we still live in the world of that Friday, our Savior hung on the cross. And I don't know why, but Jesus allows Thomas to linger in that place of pain and doubt and agony for 8 days. 8 days, we see in verse 26, a week later. And it's literally 8 days after Jesus came. Jesus comes to Thomas as well. And to Thomas and to everybody else who was there, he says, "Peace be with you." This is a moment where Easter came to Thomas. Jesus said to Thomas, knowing everything that Thomas said about Jesus, verse 27, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it on my side, and stop doubting and believe." This is a rebuke, right? This is a rebuke. He's saying, Thomas, you should have known. You should have known. You should have believed without me appearing to you. You see, Thomas actually had enough evidence to believe. I mean, think about Thomas and what his life was like before Jesus. I mean, he was called by Jesus. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He witnessed all the miracles that Jesus did in his life. He had seen the countless miracles and healing, even raising of Lazarus, someone from the dead. And even if he didn't understand everything that was happening, he should have believed his friends. He shouldn't have doubted the disciples who told him that they had seen Jesus. The crucifixion did happen, but Jesus also predicted the crucifixion and his resurrection. So Jesus goes on, verse 29. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Of course, these words are directed to us. He's saying, you should have believed without having seen, because you had enough evidence. And friends, we have enough evidence to believe in Jesus without having physically seen him. Blessed are those who believe without having seen. And John concludes this book in verse 30 and 31, writing that he wrote this book so that, he says, you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life in his name. Friends, we also have reasons to believe. When Christians believe, it's not a blind faith. No, there's much evidence about Christianity. There's much evidence, especially for the resurrection. No one has to switch off their brain in order to believe in Jesus. In fact, I suggest that you turn them on, you switch them on, and you start exploring with your mind what happened 2,000 years ago. We have the eyewitnesses of John, Matthew, Luke, and Mark, and many died. Many of the disciples died testifying to the risen Lord. Peter was crucified upside down, probably in the year 66. Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of Jesus, He converted because he had seen the risen Lord. He died testifying, beheaded in Rome as well, saying that Jesus rose again. James, the son of Zebedee, was executed. Andrew, the tradition says, he died in an X cross-shaped crucifix in Patras, Greece. Doubting Thomas, this Thomas, the tradition says, went all the way to India testifying to the risen Lord, and he was martyred there. This is extraordinary. This is an extraordinary evidence. You might have heard of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the White House special counsel during Nixon administration. You know, the Watergate. He was one of the few people who went to prison for Watergate. He was convicted and sent to prison, but in prison, he converted. And this is the reason why, he says he believes in the resurrection. He says, here in prison were 10 most powerful men in the United States with all that power, and we couldn't contain a lie for a week. Take it from the one who was involved in conspiracy, who saw the frailty of man firsthand. There's no way that the 11 apostles who were with Jesus at the time of the resurrection could ever have gone around for 40 years proclaiming Jesus' resurrection unless it were true. They couldn't keep a lie straight for 11 days. These people lived and died for 40 years proclaiming the fact of the risen Lord. And it's not just the evidence of the Bible. The work of the Holy Spirit is seen in the church, in the early church, the rise of the early church. If you investigate, it's improbable how this small group of people became this global phenomenon. And despite the report of many deaths of the church and Christianity over history, actually, the church is alive and well. You're all here. Many of you know that God has spoken to you. And we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit working today in the day of baptism, in the lives of the people that we will baptize. God is still at work. And I suggest that if you're a doubter still, that you pay attention to work of the Holy Spirit, the words that he might be speaking to you. There are intellectual evidence for Christianity, but the biggest evidence is God who still speaks to us, to our minds, and to our hearts. You know, Reverend Billy Graham, the famed American evangelist, was once invited to Cambridge for the mission there. He accepted, but he hesitated. And he wrote to his friend, Reverend John Stott, and he wrote, "I have been deeply concerned in much thought about our Cambridge mission this autumn. I do not know that I have felt ever more inadequate and totally unprepared for the mission. As I think over the possibility for messages, I realize how shallow and weak my presentations are." He thought, "My presentations are too weak and shallow, not fit for these Cambridge students and intellectuals." He prepared as best as he could, and he writes later that, you know, for the first 3 nights, nothing really happened. People came and they went. And the 4th night, he says, "Then on my knees with a deep sense of failure, inadequacy, and helplessness, I turned to God. My gift, such as it was not to present the intellectual side of the gospel. I knew that. What those students needed was a clear understanding of that simple but profound truth of the gospel, our separation from God because of sin, Christ's provision for forgiveness and new life, and our hope because of him. Finally, on that Wednesday night, I threw away my prepared address and preached a simple gospel message on the meaning of the cross of Christ. That night, more than 400 Cambridge students stayed behind to make their commitment to Christ." Friends, God still speaks with the simple message of the gospel, that Jesus came because he loves you. He lived and he died on the cross. He died for your sins to reconcile you to God, that by believing in him that you become children of God. That is the message that he still speaks today. And is if he's speaking to you today through this message, and through the conversations downstairs, and in your life, you've had Christ speak to you in different ways. Friends, respond. Respond. That's not just something, some little thing on your mind. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, bringing you to Christ. That's what you need. You need to hear the word of Jesus and come to him. Today might be the day of your salvation. When Jesus came to Thomas, he was stunned. He was stunned. You know, he said, I need to touch. But he doesn't actually go through the touching. We see no evidence of him doing that. When Jesus appeared, what does he do? He proclaims, my Lord and my God. Jesus is called many different things in the Gospel of John. But this is the clearest proclamation of who Jesus is. He's Lord and God. God who came back from the dead. John wrote this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life. Life in his name. Verse 31. How would you finish this sentence? You haven't lived. I haven't lived until. You haven't lived until. Maybe some say you've traveled and seen the Grand Canyon or I don't know. You haven't lived until you've truly been in love. You haven't lived until you have maybe laughed until you cried and knowing that sort of joy. You haven't lived until you've held a child in your hand. Well, Jesus says, you have not lived until you have come to know me. And John says, I wrote this so that you may believe and have life. Life as he was meant to be. Life abundant in his name. Friends, many of you are still stuck on Good Friday. Christ is risen. May you come to know the risen Lord and know the life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that there is great evidence for your resurrection. We thank you, but most of all, that you really lived and died and rose again, that you still speak to us today. And Lord, may we all respond today to you saying, my Lord and my God, help us to worship you with our mouths, with our lives. And may some of us, Lord, who have never known you, come to know you. Would you open their eyes? Would they respond, Lord, to you by professing their faith in you as well? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.